Chapter 4. We'll be continuing our series on rest, and as I said last week and the week before, we've been doing a little mini-series within this on the Sabbath. Do we need to keep the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? And tonight we see what the Sabbath and what the Lord's Day, that being Sunday, is all pointing toward, and what hope that gives us. And so again, we'll be in Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13, but before we come into God's Word, as always, please join me again as we pray. Lord, we come to a difficult passage, and we ask that you make it something that we can understand. But Lord, we confess at the same time that all of Scripture is impossible for us to understand, if not for the inspiration of the Spirit. And so we confess our great need of the Spirit. We confess that sin blocks us from seeing you. And we confess how readily we think we understand the word when really it is not settled into our hearts. And so take what is in Hebrews 4. Take what's written throughout all of Scripture. Take the rest that you offer and drive it deep into us so that we long and we ache for nothing but you. In Christ's name, amen. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, this is God's word. Therefore, that being because the author has been talking about rest, he says, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, that being Israel, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now tonight, what we're looking to see in Hebrews chapter 4 is that command and that hope and that promise, but that our lives must be spent pursuing the rest of the Lord. And I don't mean the other part of the Lord, I mean the rest he gives, the delight he gives, the peace that he gives. And to start untangling that, we're going to rely on our series, what we've seen so far. And again, as I've said, we've talked about the Sabbath. But one of the things that we haven't looked at as we've gone through the Sabbath and what it is and the Lord's Day is the idea of the Sabbath and how important that is to God's eternal redemptive plan in the gospel. And so once again, as review for you who weren't here, the Lord rested on the seventh day of creation in Genesis 2. And then he commanded Israel in Exodus 16 and 20 and 31 and so on to do the same by ceasing from their work on the Sabbath day, that being Saturday. And then he has given us the Lord's Day, which is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, that being Sunday, in which you and I now can be solely dedicated to this rest. But one of the most important things that we can see as we talk about the Sabbath, as we talk about rest, and as we trace it back to the beginning, is that on the seventh day of creation, in the Genesis account, there was no morning and there was no evening that day. Remember that the 6 days all are categorized by, and there was morning and there was evening, the first through sixth day, but there is no such claim on the seventh day. And the reason is because God was done. God wasn't entering back into his work. Notice that what's said there is not that God says to Adam and Eve, you must work, but rather it's that God works and he finishes forever. And so what's being said is that the rest of God, the promise of God, that wonder that we're going to find in the new heavens and the new earth, that was opened on the seventh day of creation and it's never been closed. This is what the author is reaffirming in verse 3 when he says God's work was finished from the creation of the world. It no longer needs to be opened. It's there. So why aren't we in it? Well, that's the thrust of this entire passage, is to say that through unbelief and disobedience, we fail to engage God's never-ending Sabbath rest. And that's why three times in this passage, it's going back into chapter 3 as well, the author quotes Psalm 95, the end that we didn't read in the call to worship, where he says that God swore to unbelieving Israel that they would not enter his rest. They would not be saved. They would not be brought back into that seventh day. Indeed, Psalm 95 at the end contains a very dire warning. There, as David writes, he reflects on Israel as they are going through the wilderness, and while there, they quarreled with the Lord over water, and they accused him. They said, why did you bring us out here? Egypt was so much better, but you, O God, have brought us out here to die. They refused to trust him. They refused to believe that he is their salvation and will give them good things. And so they set their minds on earthly things at the expense of spiritual things. And so because of this, because their mind was swept up in the things of this world and through a lack of faith, God said, you will never again enter back into that seventh day rest. Again, I want to reiterate that. The point is that the rest of God is available. It never ended. But that's why we began this series by looking at Isaiah 30:15. Remember what God says there? In repentance and rest is your strength, and quietness and trust is your salvation. But you were unwilling. The issue at the heart of it all is a lack of faith. Look again at Adam and Eve. They entered into that seventh day. It was their first day that they woke up. They were to never, ever live outside of God's glorious, delighting rest. And yet they rebelled. And what resulted? A world full of evil, a world full, of course, of restlessness, of stress, of pressure, and of failure. Again, though, Adam and Eve's rebellious choices could not negate God's rest. And so his eternal redemptive plan is to say in the gospel, I will bring you back here. So, for example, to see that throughout Scripture, again, as we look at the Sabbath, and it's important to pointing forward, when the Lord gave the law to Israel in the wilderness, he commanded them to keep three different types of Sabbath. The first is that weekly Sabbath. Again, akin to the Lord's Day that we celebrate now. And he said that the penalty for breaking it is death. This was to be for them a sign of the covenant. The point being, if they kept the Sabbath holy, if they obeyed everything that he said on it, they would live forever under his smile, as though sin did not reign. Then, on top of that, every 7 years, they were to celebrate what was called the Sabbath year, wherein the land, which, remember, took Adam's curse, was to remain unworked and to enjoy its own rest. And then every 7 Sabbath years, so 49 years, in the 50th year, they were to have the year of Jubilee, where they sounded a trumpet and the land that was sold was returned to the original owner, where all slaves were set free, where all debts were forgiven, and the land again was given a rest where no one could sow seed or prune their vineyard. It allowed the opportunity for the poor to eat like everyone else. It was a complete restoration of everything. There was nothing left to worry about, and again, everything that was taken away, everything that was undone, was restored. That was to be the year of Jubilee. Does that not sound like something that we would want? Again, Because the seventh day was not begun or ended by morning or evening, God's design was always to bring mankind back into it. That's what the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee was reflecting. Keep it, and I'll bring you back. This is a taste. Dip your finger in the pot and see what I am cooking. That's what God is saying, and yet instead of embracing what was in front of them, they were unwilling. Israel refused to trust in God alone. They refused to rest in him. Instead, when Joshua led the conquest of Canaan into the promised land in that book of Joshua, they thought, you know what, we've entered into our eternal rest. This is as good as it gets. We will be our own gods and our own kings. That's why they forsook God. It's why verse 8 tells us that Joshua, who again led that conquest of Canaan, was unable to give them rest. Why? Because our sin keeps us from focusing on God. Our sin keeps us thinking that this is as good as it gets. Our sin keeps us wanting to sit on the throne. Our sin refuses to let us look to God for salvation. And so what the author is saying in this whole passage in chapter 3, and then especially what we're focusing on in chapter 4, is that the rest of God is still available, but you have to forsake everything that you know. You have to forsake your life, and you have to embrace God through faith. That's what's so amazing about how this passage begins, because again, we look to Israel, and we see a people who are constantly forsaking God, constantly turning away from him. But we also see shades of that in our own lives. And we realize that we're actually quite similar to that rebellious nation of the Old Testament. Because look at how restless we get, and how stressed out we get, and how tired this world is. We could go on and on about this, but just a few statistics. The youth suicide rate, it jumped 56%. In the last decade. It's also reported that millennials only relax for up to 7 hours per week because they are so engrossed in their phones. Do you see that contrast? God gave 24 hours continuous of rest. Do nothing. Rest in me. Praise me. And yet most people are lucky to get one a day. The world is running on fumes. The backup generator is overheating. We need something better. That's why this passage offers us such hope, because when it begins, it reminds us of the wonderful truth. God didn't stop resting. God didn't stop being glorious. God didn't stop his delight. It's sin that keeps us out of it. And so the only way to enter back in again is through faith, because once again, the rest of God supersedes nature. We talked about this a few weeks back, but the pattern of sevens, it cannot be determined by the rotation of any celestial body. I think I've brought that up the last 2 weeks. Why do we have a week? It's not about the sun, it's not about the earth, it's not about the moon, it's not about anything. It's about the Sabbath. And what's being determined there is that if you want the eternal rest of God, you can't find it in anything in this world. Nothing in nature can bring it to you, because that pattern was not established by nature. That's why the promised land can't bring it. That's why we can't get it. And so how do we enter back into the rest of God? How do we get it? What is the author of Hebrews urging us to see? He's saying that if we want to enter back in, it is tied to that figurative eighth day of creation that we talked about a few weeks back. In other words, if you and I want to experience the never-ending Sabbath day of God, if we want to experience his eternal joy and eternal delight, we must have faith in what Christ has done, because it is tied to Christ's resurrection. Remember again, last week, Jesus showed us what the Sabbath was supposed to be. And he did so by healing a man. And that word used when the man stretched his hand out and was healed, the word used was restored. And that shares the same root in Greek as the word resurrection. It's in line again with the Sabbath day, the Sabbath year, and the year of Jubilee. They always continually foretell some sort of restoration, some sort of resurrection. And of course, where is this found? But again, only in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Before we look at that, I want to say this one more time. In Genesis 2, it is not man that rests. It is God. He never commanded Adam and Eve to keep the Sabbath day holy. He blessed it, and it was holy as such. And so when the Lord gives the Sabbath, when the Lord gives the Lord's Day, and when the Lord is offering this, what he's saying is, I am not coming back. He's saying, for you who have left, you must return. But Israel was unwilling, and we often are unwilling. And where we were unable, Jesus succeeds in his death and his resurrection because he restores our hearts, he cleanses us, and he puts his Spirit in us, thus granting us the faith and the belief that allows us to enter back in. In other words, what the author is saying here is if you want to experience what you were created to know, to live forever in the eternal rest of God that does not end, you must embrace Christ. We'll come back to this idea. What does that seventh day look like? It's the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. We read it in Isaiah 65. There will be complete harmony between others in our inner self with creation and with God. It is promised that we will weep no more and that God himself will be our full delight and joy. And then this truth is reestablished at the end of the Bible where we see it in full when Jesus says in Revelation 21 that he has come to make all things new. There, again quoting Isaiah, we will buy without cost. We will never be lost and never be lonely. It is promised that if we come to Christ in faith, we will look physically on our dearest Savior, where hope will never be in short supply, where we will no longer battle with sin, where we will not fight with our friends, where we will not grow tired or frustrated. We will enter into an eternal joy in the next life where we won't need glasses, or we won't need a wheelchair, we won't need a walker. We won't forget where we put our keys, especially because we won't need any keys. We'll eat without gluttony, we'll love without jealousy, and the land will always produce more than its share. The eternal rest of God that is promised to us is one where we will never die and we will never be forgotten, and all our loved ones who died in the Lord, we will see them again. We will dine with Abraham, we'll swap stories with Adam, and we will hug Christ himself. We'll talk with the parents that we lost, and by God's grace, we will hold the kids who passed in the womb. Forever and ever, you will look on your wife and on your husband and on your kids and on your cousins and all those who believed. You'll meet friends from different eras, and the friends that you have here and the relationships that you have will continue to deepen and grow. Because there in the eternal rest of God, the sight of the Lamb of salvation will fill our souls with a joy that cannot end. We will trust in no political ruler because only our King reigns. There will be no curses, there will only be blessings. This is how Hebrews opens. It says, that rest is available to you. Do you want it? It's yours. One commentator takes that hope and he condenses it into what it means for us today. He says, we enter into a blessed union with Christ and into a communion with God through Christ. In this state, we enjoy many sweet communications of pardon of sin, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and earnests of glory, resting from the servitude of sin and reposing ourselves in God till we are prepared to rest with him in heaven. The author of Hebrews begins by saying that was never taken away from man. It's yours if you want it. All you have to do is reach out in faith in Christ Jesus because you and I left it. You and I were unwilling to take it. And so again, the author of Hebrews makes no bones about it. If that is what your soul aches for, if that is something that you want, you must strive, strive, strive. For you see, Canaan could bring no true promised rest. Again, nothing in this world could. For as great as America may be, and as wonderful as your relationships today are, they will all fail. Israel was offered true rest thousands of years before this, but they rejected it. And the author of Hebrews says, be wary. If you want it, it must be the only thing you chase. Do not make the same mistake. And so that's why the author ends this by saying that we are commanded by the Lord to strive and to work to enter that rest. And that may seem counterintuitive. How do we work hard to enter rest? But we'll look at that. But before we do, just look at that verb strive that you see in some translations because it's attached to great urgency. It says, do it, do not wait, seek it now, lest you, like Israel, forsake in unbelief. We're told in there that God has appointed a day, that being today, not tomorrow, not the next day, not near the end of your life, because it's today and always today that you and I must pursue Christ Jesus. That's why the passage ends with a discourse on the wonder of the Bible. Because it says you must pour yourself into it, not in an intellectual exercise, because it will reveal, it will instruct, it will lead, and it will guide. The way that we strive is through the Word of God. Our passage ends by saying, "For the Word of God is living and active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." What the author there is telling us is that the Word will read us, it will know us, it will warn us, it will correct us, teach us, rebuke us, refresh us, it will uplift us and bring us directly before the Almighty God himself. Because God's Word, it is not a dead word. It searches us, it knows us, it penetrates to the deepest parts of who we are. And it overturns every rock of our hardened hearts. We need it desperately because it warns us if we are to fall away from this rest, but it also reminds we who believe in Christ that we never can. Scripture pierces into the center of who we are, telling us of our sickness and freely offering us the cure. In fact, that word laid bare that you'll read in our passage is a word that's meant to convey the image of a sacrificial animal that is caught around with its neck exposed so that it can be slashed. In other words, what the author is telling us is the Spirit of the Lord is no fool. He knows our hearts. Strive. How? How do you work? By laying down everything that you hold on to and embracing Christ alone. How do we work in the Christian life? By replacing our unbelief with belief in Jesus. How do we pour ourselves forward? By forsaking the things of this world. What's being said in that whole discourse is what we saw last week. That again, our God is no fool. He doesn't look at outward obedience. He doesn't accept Phariseeism. He does not look at the externals. And he does not judge us higher because we wear a suit. Instead, through the Word, he is constantly preaching to us our need of Christ, but he is also constantly preaching the availability of Jesus if only we would repent and believe. If you want everything, if you want to gain that eternal unending rest, if you want to gain God's entire plan of the Sabbath, you and I do not need God to do something different. Instead, we need to come naked and exposed before the Word of God and embrace our Savior. There's a story that comes out of Gospel Transformation. It's about a well-to-do man, and he owns an incredibly large estate. He had considerable riches, and he had only one son. His son desired his father's wealth more than a relationship with the father, and so he scorned his dad, and he's left, and he had nothing to do with him. In the meantime, the father drew close to the slave that he owns named Marcellus. And when it came time for the man to die, he called in his son, who is now expecting to be wealthy himself and to inherit the entire estate. But the father shocked him by saying, "Son, you've never wanted me. And so you're not going to get what is mine. Instead, I am leaving everything to the slave Marcellus, and I will only let you take one thing for yourself. So what will it be?" Well, the son thought for a while, and then finally he looked up and he said, "Then I'll take Marcellus." You see, the point of the entire passage, what this is telling us, is that the entire state of God's new heavens and earth is yours. Eternal rest, it's yours. Joy is yours. Peace of conscience, it's yours. Freedom, it's yours. But each and every day you have to wake up and you have to choose Jesus. You have to love him more than your family. You have to love him more than this world. You have to love him more than you love yourself. We'll look more at this theme in the coming weeks, but the point is that every day that you wake up and that you strive to put your whole trust in him, to live for him, to hope in him, is a day where God will give you a glimpse and a taste of our eternal rest. So strive not to be better, but to embrace Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not like shifting shadows, that when you entered your rest, it was available to us. And Lord, our hearts could break with anticipation for all the wonders that are coming. But help us not to be like unbelieving Israel, who would take the things of this world, who would take for granted what you give, and who would forsake you by building a life for ourselves. Instead, in everything that we do, help us to do it through prayer. Whenever we have doubts or whenever we go into a new day, help us to go into the Word, that it can warn us and rebuke us and search us and refresh us. And Lord, may you increase the Spirit's work in us so that all we see is Jesus. For in his name do we approach, in his name do we have this eternal joy, in his name do we find true rest, and in his name do we pray. Amen.